The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
This morning we read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
And so we've been preaching through this series on missional community, and we want to end that series this morning. And we want to end it by focusing on a theme or an idea that oftentimes we don't connect to the idea of missional community, and that is the theme of holiness or obedience or being a godly, righteous kind of person. You'll notice in this text that we've been sort of sinking our minds into, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, in verse 11 it tells us to abstain from the passions of flesh which wage war against your soul. And then in verse 12 it instructs us to keep our behavior among the Gentiles or our walk among unbelievers honorable. And so there's this sort of urge, this compulsion, this imperative toward holiness and obedience in these verses. And so really we want to see this morning how holiness connects to the mission of God. I don't know if you know this, but the word missional is kind of a buzzword these days. It's an adjective, so it attaches well to lots of other words. And so you can just sort of make slogans out of it, like missional community, missional church, missional theology. You can sort of slap it in front of anything. Missional peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It sounds really interesting and theological, right? And so, but chances are that you've never heard the idea of missional holiness, right? For some reason, when we think about holiness or obedience to God, we don't connect that to the idea of mission. And so for some reason, when Christians start to talk about holiness, it sort of begins to take on this weird moralistic tint to it, where it's kind of about being a good Christian, not a bad Christian, or maybe it's about God loves you, but he doesn't really like you unless you're really obedient. I mean, it just sort of takes this weird turn where all of our sort of thinking about holiness becomes very individualistic and very moralistic. And we've lost sight of holiness as a missional imperative. And so what I want you to see this morning in this text is that there's a direct connection between holiness and mission. Now, to put it real simply, if our lives aren't honorable, then the gospel isn't credible. It matters how we live because our lives say something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what this means very simply is that a healthy missional community is going to be committed to holiness. There's going to be a longing and a passion to see people obey God, to see people grow in obedience and in their pursuit of God's truth and a life of righteousness that begins to look more and more like the life God would desire for us. A healthy missional community is going to have a sense of longing for that and encouraging each other toward that and being compelled by that. So this morning, I want to see what God has to say to us about holiness. And I want to connect this to you and to your missional community. And so as we talk this morning about what is holiness, what does it mean for us to walk in obedience to God? Why does this matter? I want you to hear this first of all for yourself and then secondly for the missional community that you're a part of. So I want to sort of look at four truths or four principles or four realities about holiness that we see right in these verses. And you're going to see everything we say just comes right out of 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. And so here's the first truth, the first principle, the first reality about holiness. Simply this: holiness is a fight. Okay, look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Holiness is a fight. The passions of the flesh wage war against your soul. This is conflict language. This is battle language. This is struggle language. Holiness is going to be a fight. It's going to take work and effort. In other words, it's not probably going to just happen. You're not just going to wake up tomorrow and be more godly and more obedient. It is going to take struggle. There is a battle in play. Now listen, if it's true that holiness is a fight, if you're going to be in a fight, it matters whether you know that there's going to be a fight, right? Like, if there's going to be a fight, but you don't know that, what's that called? That's called a mugging, right? That's you getting beat up in a dark alley when you didn't even know it was coming. And listen, that's how the struggle for holiness looks to some of you guys. It's kind of like you're getting mugged because you didn't know it was going to be work, and you didn't know it was going to be a struggle, and you didn't know it was going to be hard. And so, really, you're just getting beat up by sin and by the struggle against sin and by all the commands of God that encourage you toward obedience. They just feel like weight to you. You're sort of getting slammed by them because you didn't expect there to be a fight. And look, God is gracing us in this text by just telling you there's a war. There's going to be a struggle. It's going to be some work. Holiness is not going to come automatically and naturally. And so it's good if you know there's a fight and you know it's coming, right? Because you're gonna be prepared. You're going to be expecting that. And that will keep you from getting caught off guard. And so the first thing Scripture wants you to see this morning about holiness is just look, it's going to be a fight. Just know. Know that the fight is coming. Know that the battle is going to be joined. Know that this struggle is happening. Don't get mugged. All right? Holiness is not coming by accident. It's going to be a fight. And so let me ask you real simply, are you fighting? Are you fighting sin? Are you fighting selfishness? Are you fighting apathy? Are you fighting against the things in life that wage war against the health and the life and the vitality of your soul? Are you fighting? Some of you, this morning might just be calling you into the fight, right? Letting you know there is a fight, and so you need to be ready for it. That's just the first reality about holiness, about obedience, about righteousness, is that it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a struggle. That's the first thing we see right off the bat in this text. Here's the second truth I want you to see. Holiness requires that you rightly value your soul. It requires that you rightly esteem, that you hold in right importance your soul. We live in a materialist age. We live in a culture that wants you to believe that you are nothing more than physical. Everything about you can be explained physically and biologically. That's what our culture would tell you. And so there's nothing about you that's supernatural. There's nothing about you that's mystical. There's nothing about you that's ethereal or immaterial. You are all about cells and neurons and atoms. You are the result of a biochemical process. That's all you are. And yet all of us this morning know intuitively that's not true. Right? You know intuitively that's not true, and here's how you know that. Because all of you here this morning have experienced things like love or fear or awe. You've experienced these sort of deep, transcendent realities that connect to something in you that is more than just biological or biochemical. You know that there are experiences you've had in life that touch something much deeper in you than just biology. You know that you're more than physical. I had a pastor friend who used to speak to college students every year right before spring break, right before the students at college sort of took off to places like South Padre Island and Daytona Beach and Cancun, and you know the kinds of things that go on in those places over spring break. And here's what he used to say, same thing every year. He used to say, listen to me, you don't leave your soul behind when you go on spring break. Right? Like the things you do have deeper implications for who you are. You are not just physical. There's something deeper and more immaterial about you. And holiness requires that you rightly value your soul. Listen to me. Even as bad a theologian as John Mayer gets this, right? I'm bigger than my body gives me credit for. That there's something bigger and greater and more significant about me than physicality. Holiness requires that you rightly esteem and value your soul, that you realize there's a part of you that is immaterial, that is spiritual, that is designed for communion with God, that there's a part of you that is much deeper and much more important than just biology. Now, here's the danger in reading this text. You look at this text and it says, watch out, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And so if you read this text simplistically, it sounds like it's saying, well, the fight is sort of body versus soul. But listen, the Bible's anthropology is much more nuanced than that. It's too simplistic to say the struggle is between body and soul. Rather, if you begin to investigate how the Bible understands you, how the Bible understands human anthropology, what you find is that, I'm about to drop a big word on you, okay? You are a psychosomatic unity. That's the Bible's anthropology, okay? Psuche is the Greek word for soul. Soma is the Greek word for body. So psychosomatic is just saying you are soul and body in unity. In other words, these two things are distinguishable, but they are not separable. They're sort of like the hydrogen and oxygen in a water molecule. You can distinguish them, but if you take them apart, you no longer have water. Right? Same thing with you. You can distinguish between soul and body, but you are soul and body. You are a unity. And so listen to me. What Scripture is saying, what the Apostle Peter is saying to you here is, listen, you can allow you to be governed primarily by your body, or you can allow you to be ruled and governed primarily by your soul. And there's a big difference which one you allow to govern you. Paul in Philippians 3 talks about people who allow themselves to be governed by, to be ruled by, to be oriented around the body. Listen to what he says, Philippians 3 verses 18 and 19. For many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Their God is their belly. What rules them and runs them is their physical appetites. He says these people are enemies of the cross of Christ. A holy person, a righteous person, is one who is ruled and governed by the soul and the life of God in the soul. In other words, they've brought the body into subjection. They are not ruled by the desires of the body, the passions of the flesh. They are ruled by the soul, and who they are and what they do is in subjection to the soul and the Spirit of God who dwells in them. Think about how bodily, how visceral sin and temptation is. Right, think about when you feel anger, when you sense envy rising up in you, when you sense lust or anxiety. Those things manifest themselves bodily, don't they? When you can feel your shoulders tensing up, when you get angry, you can feel anxiety start to spin your insides out of control. One of my children right now is dealing with just a lot of anger and sort of is a person who tends to be consumed by anger. And so when this child gets angry, it sort of just begins to take over. And you can see it in body and in how they respond and react physically and how their fists begin to clench and how their voice begins to raise. And so we've been, as we try to parent and disciple this child, just saying, listen, this is waging war on your soul. You cannot allow anger to control you. You can't allow it to run you. You can't allow it to drive you. You need to, by the grace of God, be able to subdue and be in control of your anger. Recognize it. Fight it. Don't let it rule you. Holiness requires that you rightly esteem, that you rightly value, that you rightly estimate the importance, the worth, the significance of the soul. And so let me ask you to reflect for you. What passions of the flesh are waging war against your soul? What are they? What are the things that wage war against your soul? The desires, the urges, the strong inclinations. For some of you, it's food, right? There's a desire, a craving for food, and that's waging war on your soul. It's owning you. For some of you, it's sexual lust and desire. That's owning you. It's waging war against your soul. It's making you into less of a human being. It's making you more like an animal and less like a person. For some of you, it's technology, it's distraction, it's entertainment. Right? I have one friend, I can't have a conversation with him because he's just always doing something, always perpetually distracted, always half here but half somewhere else because it's on Twitter or on Instagram or on Facebook or texting or doing something. And some of you, that's what's waging war on your soul. It's just a life of perpetual distraction where you're never here, you're always somewhere else and here at the same time. What passions of the flesh are waging war against your soul? And for me, I've talked about this, but I have this, that there's a passion of the flesh for me that just relates to work and productivity and efficiency and getting things done. And so for me, if I begin to let that drive me and rule me, it begins to wage war on my soul. Like my soul begins to feel hurried and distracted and sort of frenzied, and my prayer life begins to dry up, and my ability to be present with other people begins to dry up. And so I have to fight against that desire, that inclination toward work and productivity. Part of how I have to do that tangibly is I just take a day of solitude every once in a while just to sort of give space to my soul, to refuse to allow productivity and efficiency and work to drive me. What is it for you? What's waging war against your soul? See, holiness, godliness, righteousness requires that you rightly value your soul, that you see it as deeply significant and important, and that you begin to assess and evaluate what's working against the health, the vibrancy, the vitality of my soul. Here's the third principle we see in this text. You're not going to like this one. Holiness requires saying no. All right, look with me at verse 11 again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to what? To abstain. To say no to flee from. To abstain from the passions of the flesh. Okay, in other words, holiness is going to require you to say no to some things. And here's why this needs to be clear, and here's why I'm even belaboring this point, is because some of you, in your immaturity, you associate abstaining from anything with legalism. Right? Because you grew up in a context where what it meant to be a good Christian was you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't cuss, you don't watch rated R movies. It's all about you don't, right? And so maturity in Christ was defined by all the stuff you don't do. And so in reaction against that now, you've swung the pendulum in the other direction to where anybody who tells me not to do something or don't do something, they're a legalist because I'm free in Christ, man. And what Peter's saying is, yes, you're free in Christ to be wise. And wisdom sometimes requires abstaining from, saying no to certain things. Right? Here's how Paul says the same thing in different words. He's talking to the church in Corinth, and one of their slogans, because they understood grace, was, hey, everything's permissible, right? Christ is the fulfillment of the law. A new covenant has come. Everything's permissible for me. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. In other words, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Right? You're free because of grace, but don't be an idiot. Right? Don't be foolish. Wisdom means sometimes you're going to say no to things. Holiness requires saying no. It's not an issue of legalism. Legalism says God loves you more if you do that. God loves you more if you abstain from these things. That's not what Peter's saying. What he's saying is it's wise, if you want to be holy, to abstain from passions of the flesh. And sometimes abstaining from the passions of the flesh means abstaining from ways in which the passions of the flesh express themselves, or means by which the passions of the flesh exert control over you. I'll give you a couple examples, all right? Last week, met with a guy, a young man in our church, who I think it would be fair to say is a sexual addict. Okay, all kinds of lust just out of control, reigning and ruling in this young man's heart. And one of the ways that gets expressed is through the vehicle of his computer. Okay, now his missional community has done a great job coming around him saying, we love you, want to see you walk in holiness and obedience to God. How can we help? How can we keep you accountable? How do we just love you well and walk with you and urge you toward obedience? And yet he still continues to lose the battle. And so we asked him last week, hey, listen, here's what we're going to do. Because we love you as your church, why don't you bring us your computer and we're just going to hold on to it for a while. Right now, listen to me. Is having a computer sin? No, okay? It's neutral. It's a great thing to have. It really helps you be productive in your work. All kinds of good things you can do on it. Also, can it be a vehicle for sin? Yes. And so for this young man who is in the grip of the passions of the flesh and those things are dominating him and ruling his life and killing his soul, is it love to say, hey, let's abstain from that for a while? Yeah, it is. Let's take that computer and we're just going to put that in a file drawer for 3 months and we'll talk in 3 months. I talked to a guy in our church last week. He said, hey, pastor, just want you to know, next month it's 24 years of sobriety for me, 24 years since I had a drink. I was like, dude, that's almost a quarter century. That's a really long time. That's really good, man. I'm proud of you. And then he said, you know what? It's been so long. Sometimes I just feel like, man, I'm way more mature now than I was 24 years ago. I've seen a lot more life. I think I'm a wiser person. I'd love to just go out and have a beer with my friends and celebrate his birthday. But you know what? I just know that's probably not a good idea for me. That's a wise man. That's a man who understands holiness requires saying no. That's a man who knows himself well enough to say, you know what? Free, right? I'm free in Christ. It's not that having a beer at my friend's birthday party is immoral, but it's unwise. It's been a gateway to the passion of the flesh for me, and I'm just saying no to that. So let me ask you, what do you need to say no to? What do you need to say no to? whatever the Spirit of God might be bringing to your mind that you're avoiding thinking about because you don't want to say no to that, that's probably the Holy Spirit, all right? Here's the last point. The last thing we see, and this is really where the gospel plays into all this, okay? The only way to win the battle for holiness is to have your identity elsewhere. The only way to win the battle for holiness is to have your identity elsewhere. Here's where the gospel comes to bear on this whole issue of holiness and righteousness and obedience. Notice verse 11 again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. In other words, I urge you, in light of the fact that you're sojourners and exiles, this identity, this reality that you are sojourners and exiles is what will help you abstain from the passions of the flesh. But what does this mean, as sojourners and exiles? Right? What is a sojourner? What is an exile? It's someone for whom this is not home, right? This is an expatriate. This is a citizen of some other place. They're here, but they're not from here. They're here, but this isn't home. What Peter's saying is, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, you're here, but this isn't home. This isn't what's ultimate. This isn't where your identity is ultimately found. This isn't where your loyalty ultimately lies. You are a citizen of another kingdom. And because you're a citizen of another kingdom, there's a greater hope, there's a greater longing that you're living for. It's the reality of the fact that you are in Christ, a citizen of His kingdom, that makes it possible for you to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. Because look, if there's no kingdom, if there's no new heavens, new earth, if there's no Jesus bringing His kingdom, if there's nothing to look forward to, if there's no other reality that we will participate in, then let's eat and drink because tomorrow we die. That was the whole philosophy of the Epicureans. Paul quotes from them. He says, look, if there's no future, if there's no resurrection, if there's no new heavens, new earth, then men, live it up now because this is all you get. Indulge all your desires now if this is all there is. But listen, this isn't all there is. The reality that you're a sojourner, that you're an exile, that you're not from here, that you're not a citizen of this place means that there's a better future. There's a better longing. There are better desires ahead. And that, living for that, is what enables you to say now, yeah, it's worth foregoing some things now. It's worth saying no to desires and longings that I might have now that are really defined by this life and not the next. You're a citizen of another kingdom, but here's the deeper reality underneath that. Right? It's not just that you're a citizen of another kingdom, but really what that means is you're a subject of another king. Right? You're a subject of a gracious king. See, here's the good news of the gospel. The gospel is about imputed righteousness. The gospel is, you're not holy. Right? The first news of the gospel is bad news. God's holy, you're not. You don't live up to His standard. You aren't what you ought to be. He knows it, and you know it. Left in that reality, are you going to run to God or away from Him? Away from Him, right? Because He represents everything you're not. If you know God is holy and you know that in your struggle for holiness, you don't live up and you don't measure up and you don't meet His standard, then He just represents all your failure, right? He represents to you what you're not. You're going to run from Him. But here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for your sin. God reckoned your sin, imputed your sin to Jesus, and then took Jesus' holiness, Jesus' obedience, Jesus' righteousness, and He credits it to you by faith. So that everyone who trusts in Jesus doesn't just get their sins forgiven, they also get Jesus' obedience credited to them. So that when you stand before God and God looks at you, God doesn't see all your failures and all your sins. He sees Jesus' perfect obedience that's credited to you. So all his wrath toward your sin was taken out on Jesus, and all his displeasure toward your sin was taken out on Jesus. What he sees when he looks at you is the imputed, the credited righteousness and holiness and obedience of the Lord Jesus. And so you know what that means? It means when you fail to be holy, when you fail to obey, when you don't live up to God's standard for you or your standard for yourself, you can run to God, not away from him. Because he's already accepted you in Christ. He's already counted you as righteous. You're not trying to live up to some standard that you don't meet. Christ has met the standard for you. So you can run to him. So yes, you're a citizen of another kingdom. You're living for another reality. You're holding on to a better hope for the future. But you also possess a better righteousness now. You have a better obedience now because Jesus credits his obedience to you. And so what that means is when you fail to be holy, you get up and run to Jesus. When you're doing really well in holiness and you're really obedient, you thank and run to Jesus. Because it's not about you doing well, it's about his grace empowering you. And when you fail, it's not like you have to clean yourself up and dust yourself off and get your act together before you can go back to God. You go back to him right now because Jesus has already paid for your sin. Jesus has already credited his righteousness to you. See, it's only by having your identity somewhere else that you can actually win the battle for holiness. It's only in light of the good news of the gospel that Jesus credits righteousness to you that you can actually be sustained in the struggle to become holy, in the fight for being obedient. Here's the good news. You're not alone in the fight. You're not alone in the fight. Jesus imputes his righteousness to you, and then Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in you to actually make you holy. Listen, here's what I want you to see. Jesus is relentless about your holiness. Jesus is not letting you off the hook. Jesus is not letting you just sort of passively go through life. Jesus wants you to become holy. And he's done two things to make that a reality. The first is to die for your sin and to give you his righteousness. I want to read you Titus 2, 11 through 14. I want you to see this verse. I want you to hear this verse. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness." I want you to catch the flow. Grace, salvation, instruction. Did you see that? Grace has come, bringing salvation. Now God instructs us to deny ungodliness. It's not, be more godly, get your act together, then I'll accept you. It's grace, you're saved, now I want you to be holy. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what we're talking about. It's the same thing Peter says. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. Now here's why. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's what Jesus came to do, to redeem you from sin, from every lawless deed, and to purify you so that you might be zealous for obedience. If you know Jesus, this resonates with you, right? You say, yes, I'm redeemed from every lawless deed, and I'm zealous for good deeds. I want to obey God. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. If this sounds to you like a foreign language, something's off in your understanding of the gospel. If your heart doesn't resonate with this, then you're missing some piece of truth. Because what Jesus came is to redeem you from sin and to redeem you for obedience. Christ has given himself so that we might be made holy. He came to redeem us. And not only that, he sends his Spirit to finish the work he started. Think of it this way. Christ accomplished your redemption on the cross. It's finished. It's done. He has redeemed you. Now he sends the Spirit to apply redemption to you, to work out redemption in you, to continue to form you in obedience and to continue to sanctify you and make you holy. That's the work of the Spirit. Listen, let's be Trinitarian, right? What's the Spirit of God called? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Because he's holy and because he exists to make us holy. This is his job. This is what he does. Right? So Jesus didn't just die for your sin on the cross and then go back to heaven and leave you to work it out. He died for your sin to redeem you, and then he gives you his Holy Spirit to make you holy. So the Spirit is alive and at work right now in you, if you're one of God's people, to actually work out holiness in you. And this process is so rich and so deep and so significant. I want to use a quote from Jonathan Edwards to help you get a bigger sense of how this happens. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards says. The Spirit of God, in acting in the soul of a godly man, exerts and communicates himself there in his own proper nature. Holiness is the proper nature of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit operates in the minds of the godly by uniting himself to them and living in them and exerting his own nature in the exercise of their faculties. Heady, high theological language, but do you catch what Edwards is saying? Saying the Holy Spirit is living in you to exert his own nature in the exercise of your faculties. In other words, he's living in you to work out holiness in you. His nature is holiness, and he's in you, and so you're going to become holy. You're going to get that worked out in you. It's unavoidable. You can't miss it. It can't not happen because he's the Holy Spirit, and he's communicating. He's exerting his own nature in you. It's not up to you. You're not alone. It's not just, hey, get your act together, be more holy, go on, obey God, be more righteous. Jesus has sent his Spirit to work out holiness in you. That's really good news. So listen, here's what God calls us to this morning. Be holy. Be obedient. Be righteous. Be more godly tomorrow than you are today. That's the imperative. How does that work? How does that happen? How does that get worked out in your life? It's a fight. It means you have to rightly value and esteem your soul. Christ died to redeem you. Christ sends his Spirit to live in you to work out holiness and make you obedient. That's good news. And listen, if the Spirit doesn't live in you, this is going to be really frustrating work. And so some of you are here this morning, and you know what? This sounds to you weighty and like nothing but heaviness and guilt and shame and another thing you have to live up to. And it might sound that way because you've been trying to do this in your own strength, on your own power, without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so if that's you, man, I'm just inviting you this morning to surrender to the grace of God, to trust the Spirit of God, and to invite him to begin to work holiness out in you. Because you can't do this. You can't make yourself holy. The Spirit of God makes you holy. And you're active in the process. There's a struggle. There's a fight. There's an abstaining from the passions of the flesh. There's work involved. You are active. But you are active because of his activity in you. You're to be a holy people. And the good news is God is a holy God, and he's relentless about making you and me holy. Let's pray together. Thanks, God, first and foremost, for your unapproachable holiness. We acknowledge this morning that we are not what we ought to be. We are not a holy people. And so we thank you that you sent Jesus to die for the ungodly. We thank you that you credited our sin, you imputed our sin to him, and you gave his righteousness to us. And so that through faith in him, we can stand before you righteous and holy, not because of our holiness, but because of his. This morning, God, would you light a fire in us for obedience? Would you help us to long for holiness? Would you help us to see that our lives say something about the gospel? And so holiness is not just a nice thing for us to make us feel good about how we're doing, but holiness is a missional imperative because it's about whether you get glory or not in the city around us as people look at us and make conclusions about you. And so God, help us remember that when people see us, they're concluding things about you. And when we stand before you, that's what we have to answer for. And I pray that that would light a fire under us to be relentlessly dependent on the Holy Spirit and relentlessly joyful in the Savior who died to redeem us from evil and to make us a people zealous for good deeds. God's what we want to be is a people zealous for obedience. So continue to form us into that people by the ongoing work of your Spirit in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.